Good morning, everyone. I hope you had a pleasant Thanksgiving with friends and family this last Thursday. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 21, and I'm going to read through chapter 4, verse 5. So it's Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4 and verse 5. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to listen to the Word of God. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness of it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we now overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Romans 4:1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? And for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word. Today, I am going to move on to another sola of the faith. It's sola fide, meaning faith alone, in the Scripture. We looked at sola scriptura, which was Scripture alone. We looked at sola Christos, which was Christ alone. And today, we're going to look at one aspect of faith alone. Faith has two sides to it, if I could describe it that way. Faith has one component, which is saving faith. And then there's another component to faith, and that is now your sanctification. So on one side, the gift of faith is that you are being led to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other side is now that you are a believer, that you're being sanctified, meaning day by day, you're recognizing where you have not been obedient, and you work at correcting that by now employing the Word of God to change the way you think so that you can be pleasing in His sight. The non-believer does not use that style of thinking. He doesn't think, oh, how can I be more pleasing to the Lord? That never comes into his mind. That is totally like, hey, I want to have a good day. What can I do to have a good day? So, but today, I want to talk about the one side of it, and that has to do with salvation. I'm not going to talk about sanctification. That's another aspect for another day. But what I want to talk about, it has been known as the hinge. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a lot of the older Reformed writers throughout the ages. When you read their work and their information, they always somehow, in a loving fashion, refer to the hinge, as in a hinge on a door. What pivots? What makes all of this? What opens up the idea? What's opening up things to you and me? And what opens up the Word of God to us is faith. What opens up salvation to you and I is faith. And that's why they called it the hinge. Things are opening up. There's new, fresh air entering into your life. And what I wanted to point out is this. I know some of us have come out of Catholicism. I did. I went to Catholic school and many other things, which you don't need to know. But the idea is that, my background came out of that. And now, many of you may not have had that experience, and that's all right, too. But when we talk about the issues of why things are the way they are today, you're living here in this year, 2015, and it's November. Why are spiritual situations today, why are they this way today? Something happened yesterday, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, that has caused the events to happen today, the way they unfolded, the way people responded to truths. And in particular, what has happened in the evangelical world, we hinge our belief on faith alone. We believe that by us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what opens the door for us. This is what swings it open. Now, something that you and I need to be made aware of is this. During the time of the Reformation, which was almost 500 years ago, actually it's 499 years ago. Next year is going to be the 500th anniversary. During the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church included human works to their definition of salvation. Now, I don't know how many of you are interested. I know I was interested because I like understanding why things are the way they are. So that way I don't make all of the common mistakes that come along the way, that come down the pike. Well, anyways, in the 1600s, the Catholic Church had a council, and it was held in Trent. The first session took place in December from 1545 through March 1547. So this wasn't just a weekend. You get the idea? This is a year-long council. There was another appearing a couple of years later, and then there was a war in Germany, and so they put off the third final vote for actually 18 years. So, but anyways, this is just some of that background behind this. During this council meeting, they were hammering out conditions and things they thought. And during it, one of the things they addressed was the doctrine of faith and justification. The Roman Catholic Church condemned the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone and declared it anathema, or an abomination. They did it because they were convinced that the Reformed doctrine was another gospel, a distortion of the biblical gospel. What's so amazing about this is they saw and understood the difference between the two groups. They comprehended it. They did not enter into this decision blindly or without thought. They fully understood what was at stake and what was being said. On the other hand, the Reformers believe that in condemning justification by faith alone at the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church, during their communion service, were actually performing an act of disbelief, because what they were saying and what they were doing was two different things. Now, it doesn't matter if you or I agree with this. Do you get the idea? If you don't understand this, but they understood it. Do you get the point? They knew what they were saying, and they knew what they were doing. They were saying, we are not in agreement with you. The Catholic Church is saying, you Reformers, you're wrong. And the Reformers are saying, you're wrong, and the way you even go about communion proves it. They understood what their argument was. You and I may not understand the argument, but they understood. Now, the issues were great, because one was saying, I have to add human effort to be justified. Jesus, by faith alone, was not correct. It's faith and how much effort I put into it. That's why they had merit. They believed in merit. And so some people were more meritorious than you. And so you could actually have indulgences and purchase the merit from someone else who was better than you and apply it to you. That's, of course, the church used that to help fill their coffers, by the way. That was another issue altogether. But do you see where this is going? There was an argument, a legitimate argument, and it was two sides. And the Reformers said, no, it is by faith alone. Not faith in how good you can be. It's faith alone. At Trent, the Catholic Church rejected the main article on which the church stands or falls, and therefore the Roman Catholic Church has fallen as a church proclaiming the gospel message since the time back in the 1500s. Now, let's take a look at what faith is not today. I'll look at it from the negative side first. There has always been a great amount of confusion about what faith is. Reason being, everyone throws their own homemade definition of faith into the conversation. It becomes a stew of, well, I sort of think it's this. And I sort of think it's this. Well, I was thinking it was sort of like this. That's the problem. It's not your opinion. You have an opinion, but does your opinion line up with sola scriptura, scripture alone as being the final definition? Do you see what the problem is? Well, we all make up definitions of words as we go along. So you and I are able to somehow bridge the gap in understanding. I used to do it in the electrical world. It's sort of like this. I'll use an electrical example. One of the examples I have is when you wire a house wiring, on that wire you buy at Home Depot, there's a plastic outside shield on it. It's called Romex. That happens to be the name, just Romex. They do that to protect the wire inside. So as you're pulling it through the wood, you know, you drill the holes through it and you pull it through. Well, I had a student in one of my classes, and he was going to put a shed out in his backyard and wanted to put an outlet and some lights out there. So I told him you could get some plastic pipe, and you can come from your house. You have to dig it 2 feet down and then come up, and then you go into your shed. And that you need to just take the plain wire without that shield on it. It's called THHN, like you really care. Now, what this guy did, though, is he realized, well, that stuff's pretty expensive. So I'm going to buy the cheaper stuff, the Romex. And what did he do? He left the Romex and the wires inside the plastic, and he pulled it inside the pipe. And he pulled it all the way underground, and he pulled it up, and he was telling us on that next Monday morning in our class, well, I did that, really worked. Well, there's a problem which he didn't realize was theoretical. When you run electricity through wire, you have to put a shield around to protect it or someone gets electrocuted, correct? But the shield also holds heat inside it. So if you use the Romex and you stick it inside pipe, now what you've done, the Romex is really incorrect definition, but to get the point across, it's a piece of pipe. You get the idea? It's not pipe, but do you get? You have to come up with a new definition. The Romex is pipe, and you pulled the wire in a pipe into another pipe. Now, we found out that when you do that, now you've double insulated it, and now it's doubly going to hold in the heat. And the thing we as electricians are always fighting is heat. You don't want it to get hot. It's not a good idea to have your wires to become the toaster. You don't want that. You want the toaster to do the toasting. You don't want the wires in your walls to do the toasting. So this guy was saying, the breaker keeps tripping. Why? Can you imagine that? The point is, you and I make up definitions. We have these rolling sort of explanations that we try to, it's sort of like this. That's the problem we have in the biblical world as well. You make up your own definitions. Now, you're not thinking, oh, I'm going to be deceptive. You're just trying to bridge the gap from where you are to understanding that as you're talking to a third person. The problem is if you are making up your own definition, you're burning the house down and you don't even know it. Like this guy did who was trying to burn down his brand new shed. I don't think his intent was to burn down the shed. But everybody in the classroom saw it. And he says, well, I guess I got to do something about it. Yes, yes, yes. Can you imagine that? That burns it down a little faster. Thank you for the help. Well, what you and I need to do is to have correct definitions. And one of the ones I'm going to point out to you is this. I'm going to show you something practical. In our text, the Apostle Paul is talking about that we need to believe by faith. And it's a gift. What's the definition of the word faith. It's the word believe. Now, this is where I'm going to show you something, and I'll show you another word too. The other word is trust. When you and I use the word believe, it means something specific. It means that you believe in the work that Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He was paying for something. He was paying for your not being obedient. Fallen man, non-believers, are not obedient. They need to be obedient. Jesus Christ is the only man, God-man, who was obedient. He believed and did what he believed. He's the only one. That's why he is our only representative. We're going to see that in our passage when we get to it in the Ephesians, the Romans 3. Now, the other word that I have is trust. This believe or trust. Now, we trust in Jesus' work. Now, this is the problem. This is the problem. The word believe, which we use today in our English language, can be impersonal. It was not impersonal in the Greek. It meant you will personally do this. The problem is, in our English, the word correctly translated is believe. But our definition here in 2015 means that I can believe what I see, but that doesn't mean I'm going to do it. I can believe that's true, but I'm not going to do it. A better word that is just as accurate and is interchanged in our Bibles is trust. Trust. In our English today, it has a deeper meaning. It indicates that you will follow through with that information and actually do something about it. I trust it, as in you will walk out on it. We're believing sort of leaves us in a nebulous, like, yeah, I believe that, but I'm not going to go there. Trusting is more like a guy is in a plane with a parachute. And he jumps out and saying, I'm trusting that parachute's going to open up. He's doing it. Now, I can believe the parachute will open up, but I'm not going to do it. You see, but if you biblically looked at the words, it says believe and trust is used interchangeably in our Bible. But trust has a stronger meaning. It means you are actually going to jump out of that plane. The Apostle Paul gives us an example of this, and this is where we get the idea of faith from. It's in our Romans chapter 4, and it's verses 3 and 5. And this is where the Apostle Paul used Abraham as an example. Just as Abraham believed, trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? That he would be the father of many nations, and that his seed would someday sit on the throne. That's the Abrahamic promise. You go to Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22, and you can read the full account as you read through those different things. But what was the guideline here? It says, he is the one who does not work. He didn't work for his righteousness. He believed. He actually trusted. What did he trust? He left Babylon, walked east over the Mediterranean Sea, and then walked south and went to the land of what we now call Jerusalem. He did that by faith, or he trusted. He left his family and his place of his living, and he moved, and virtually, he would, for you and me, it would have been like walking from here to the West Coast. Yeah, I'm going to walk there. I'm going to bring my whole family there. And when I get there, I know it's going to be perfect. He trusted God. He actually put shoes on his feet and did something. He acted upon it. That is the difference, and it was counted to him as being righteous. He believed that what God said would happen. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. The Scriptures directs all men, that's men and women, you and me, to put our trust or faith in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's sola Christos, Christ alone. Meaning, when a person places their faith or trust in Jesus Christ, they are acknowledging their sinfulness, and therefore they need to trust in the forgiveness of sins achieved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. This is where I'm going to ask you to open up your bulletin. Inside, where did I put my copy? Whoop. I want the one that's underlined. There it is. Woohoo! I got it highlighted. I like the red. I can see it better. You see this? This is where I made this copy from. All right. It says conversion, faith, and repentance. For salvation, faith has three components. You have to know this. Faith has three components. And our author here points out the first one. Knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge alone. When you read through this article, he points out this. You and I have to have a correct knowledge from Scripture alone. It's not your definition. It's not my definition. It's what did the Scripture say? So you have to have that correct information. Or, if you do not have the correct information, what happens? You have a problem. There will be negative results. Can you imagine that in the world today, having negative results? First of all, faith has to be made up. So you understand that you have to have correct information. Notice down here, there's another one. It says knowledge and approval are not enough. That means you as a person have to comprehend it. You have to comprehend it. Now, I'm going to make a comment to you at this. Actually, understanding the truth is not enough to save you. Understanding the biblical information correctly is not enough to save you. It's the second component. It's a piece of pie cut in three pieces. The second component is you understanding it. You know why it's not enough? Jesus had a brother named James, and he makes this comment in his epistle. James chapter 2 and verse 19. James is talking to somebody. James 2:19. He's talking to this guy, and he says, "You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." What was the brother of Jesus saying to that guy who he was writing to? That the demons could be saved by their knowledge that they have? Is that what he was trying to get across? No. He was saying there was something more to faith than just knowledge and understanding, which the demons also have. You see, with this is the third one on our page across on the other side, and it says, I must decide to depend on Jesus to save me personally. See, that means having faith or trusting in Jesus Christ means that you have to save, or Jesus has to save you from the forgiveness, or give you the forgiveness of your sins and give you eternal life. You, by your trusting, you are saying, I trust that what Jesus accomplished on the cross will be applied to me. Jesus' righteousness that he has will be given to you, so that as you stand before the Father in heaven, he considers you justified. You are now legally clean. Now, before we go much further, I want to remind you that this third step, deciding to depend on Jesus Christ as your Savior, is also a gift from God. It is not like you just had a personal epiphany and go, oh, I'm fully aware. I know something that others don't. You see, you deciding was something that has already happened to you. Now, I don't want to get into a long explanation of how that goes, because I'll get on a rabbit trail about explaining the full sequencing. But a couple of verses to show you. When you believe, or when you decide, something has happened. I'm going to give you a couple of verses for those who are scribbling them down. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we'll be looking at a little further, tells us we are justified by His grace as a gift. It's a gift. You are giving justification as a gift that's to you. And it's through the redemptive work of Christ. How many of you know about the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Most of you can quote it. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one should boast. There's another passage. There's another one here. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It tells us when we heard the word of truth and believed, trusted it, the Holy Spirit was the person who gave us this gift and sealed us with Himself as our guarantee. The Holy Spirit was doing a work in your life, bringing you the word of God, and He gives you the gift of belief, trusting. There's three passages. There's more. You can chase those down yourself. So now I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Romans chapter 3 if you are not already there already. This is where the Apostle Paul is explaining to the people in Rome how mankind is justified by faith alone. This was some of the fighting ground, the warfare and bloodshed was over this passage. This was where the battle was fought. And I mean literally, physically, and spiritually. Men lost their lives over this during the Inquisition. I'm going to start with verses 21 and 22. Notice as I start here, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested from the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness of it, the righteousness of God through faith, that's in trusting in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The Apostle Paul was spent, think of it, the last three chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3, explaining how spiritual spiritually depraved mankind really is, and how great their need is to be saved from their sin and the wrath of God. Mankind is on the short end of the stick, and mankind is going to receive the wrath of God, except they believe by faith and are justified by God. Or they will see the wrath of God. It's Matthew 24. So the Apostle Paul starts them out with a contrast. The contrast between the Mosaic Law and the New Covenant, which Jesus Christ has just established 30 years before. Paul asks them, where did you get your righteousness from? That's what he asks. Where did you get it from? The Mosaic Law? Or through faith, or trusting in Jesus Christ's righteousness? We know it's through Jesus Christ's righteousness, and that's the New Covenant. If it was through the law, then you are not correct. He's telling me you're wrong. And you totally misunderstand what the Word of God has been teaching you. Notice what it says then as we go into chapter 3, verse 22, and it's the last part. It's 22b. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where is he going back to? He's going back to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam. And then he says how this has changed. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. And this gift is given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's verse 24. Verse 25 goes on to say, whom God put forward as a propitiation. I know we don't use this word in our normal vocabulary. Propitiation means something is satisfied. Someone paid off something and now the bill has been satisfied. And it was by his blood to be received by faith or trusting. This was to show God's righteousness. God was the one doing all of this work. God was the one who was justifying. God is the one who's giving the gift. God is the one who's propitiated. You're receiving it all. But it isn't because you worked for it. Rome was saying you have to work for it. The reformers were saying from this passage, no, you don't. And then it goes on, for this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over the former sins. That's of the Old Testament saints. The Apostle Paul tells them that everyone has sinned, everyone knows, meaning they are not right with God, or as the Apostle Paul says, they have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone knows, I'm not perfect. You know that. I know that. Verse 24, he goes on to tell them they are justified by the grace of God. This means we are now legally righteous with God. But that does not mean I am necessarily practically righteous every day. There is a distinction here. One, the legal part that he is talking about in the passage means the non-believer is now legally transferred into being a believer. And as a believer on this side, I have Jesus Christ's righteousness as my protection, as my cleansing agent. The shedding of the blood cleanses me from my sin. Made the payment. Now, there's a practical side, which means now that I am in the family of God, does that mean I am practically, daily perfect? No, I am not. I am still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. How am I doing that? I recognize daily that the way I'm thinking, the way I'm acting, the way I'm talking needs to change using the biblical definitions that I learn. that I'm not bitter, that I'm not angry, that I realize that the circumstances that the Spirit of God is putting me in causes me to grow in grace and be more Christ-like. So, but Paul is talking about over here, you are now legally going to change, and you are justified not by any effort on your part. Now, as a believer, do I have to apply effort in my salvation that I now enjoy because that Jesus Christ has graciously given to me as a gift? Yes, it's called obedience. And I will strive to do that so I can be pleasing in His sight. So there is a difference. But this justification is a gift that God alone has given to mankind. That gift came through the redemption which Jesus Christ purchased on the cross. Notice there is no other satisfactory or substitutional payment mentioned. It is only through Christ alone to receive this justice or this right standing with God. It is only through Him alone, through Christ. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation, you are not a believer. The Reformers fought for this, pointed it out from Scripture, saying to the Roman Catholic Church, look, we know that justification is by grace, and we agree with you there, but it's by grace alone. Not by me being a good person. Not by me being a loving husband. Not by you being a loving wife. Not by none of that. That should be the result of the change, but that isn't one of the things that brings the change. That's why the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 25 and tells us, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. I know sometimes the vocabulary sounds a little technical. The idea is, God Himself is the one who brought forward or presented Jesus Christ as the promise. He did that back in Genesis. He says, and that there will come someone who will be a seed. He repeats it again with the Abrahamic covenant, saying that there will be a seed, not seeds, many of them. There will be one. And Christ came forward and He did that. We know that now 2,000 years ago. And He is the only one that propitiated or satisfied the payment that was required for sinful man. And that payment which had to be made by Jesus Christ to a holy God. The problem is sinful man did not have a representative to go into the presence of God and make the payment. No sinful man can come in the presence of God. If we did, we'd be turned into a pile of ash. But Jesus Christ, who is righteous and died and now is our representative, brought the perfect sacrifice and propitiated. He satisfied the requirements of a human being entering in the presence of God. And because of Him doing that, He now represents you and me. When you believe by faith that He is your representative, and Him alone is the only representative, and He alone has done the work of being righteous, and He applies this to you. So now you are legally or justly under His payment. Does this make sense? This has been fought over for 500 years because of bad theology that was taught at one time. Jesus Christ is that only acceptable payment which mankind can claim by trusting in Him. This is where the three things on faith are important that was in that little handout. You have to have, every human being has to have correct biblical knowledge. Everyone has to understand it or approve it. And then the third component, which is the distinguishing factor, is you have to trust it. You and I have to trust that there is a representative in heaven. That representative's name is Jesus Christ. That when you say, I believe He is representing me, you are saying, I trust that He is representing me. He is that one mediator between God and man who is saying, I shed my blood and I cleanse this person, John Sebo. You have to believe that by faith. That's what's being talked about. And I believe by faith that I have been justly cleansed. And now I'm in the family of God. That's what you have to believe. You believe that all of this is happening by trusting in the information that Scripture is talking about. There is no other way to get into heaven. Now, salvation has always been by faith alone. Even the Old Testament saints, as the Apostle Paul indicated, God in His divine forbearance passed over the Old Testament saints. What He was saying here is that all of those people under the Old Testament side, they're over here, they were told that there will be a Redeemer who will come someday. They were looking forward to that Redeemer. Abraham was looking forward to that Redeemer, though he actually put his shoes on and faithfully walked to the land that was given as promised, but he was still, as Hebrews says, he was looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. They, by faith, by trusting, looked forward to the Redeemer and saying, I know that someday someone is going to come and pay my sins and cleanse me. Now, they died in their faith in believing that that would happen. Now, the thing is you and I, as people today, you and I are doing the same thing. We are on this side of the cross. We are looking back 2,000 years as Abraham had looked ahead 2,000 years. And we're saying, that man, Jesus Christ, from Nazareth, He did a work that I could never accomplish. He died, shed His blood, and was accepted as He had risen into the heavenly places. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, Hebrews chapter 1. He represents mankind. And do you believe that by faith? He is that only representative that can represent you, that when you kneel down and pray and say, I need to be saved from the wrath of God to come because of all of my sin and disobedience, and without that, I'm condemned already. John 3:36. That's what He's talking about. Have you looked back 2,000 years and said, there is a Redeemer, He came. I believe that man was the only one that can represent me, and that's the only one I'm going to pray to. And I'm going to believe that to the day I die. This, verse 26, is how God has shown His righteousness in the past, so that He might be the just and the justifier of you. That's what verse 26 says. It was to show His righteousness at the present time. Paul was referring that just 30 years before, Jesus Christ accomplished this. So that He might be just. That God can be just and the justifier of you by faith in Jesus Christ. That's verse 26. God is showing how He can be even with you. He isn't going to give you more, give you less. He isn't going to accuse you of more, accuse you of less. He is going to be even with you, just with you, to the point of your sin. And he's going to say, did you trust in my Son to cleanse you from all your sins? And when he separates the sheep from the goat, you're going to say yes or no. And he's going to know if you're lying or not. Can you imagine that? It's not in what you accomplish or how good you think you are or how kind you are. Listen to what verse 27 says. Paul's anticipating your thinking. He's anticipating the thinking of those people back in Rome. Then what becomes of our boasting? That's verse 27. It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works. You hear? This is the argument that Rome says, we got to work. And the reformers are going, no, no, no. He goes on to say, no, but by the law of faith. He's talking about what Abraham, the father of our faith, he believed that someday a Redeemer would come and that would be sufficient to keep him. We look back the 2,000 years, and believe that Redeemer is sufficient to save you. It's by the law of faith. It has always been by the law of faith. Always been by trusting and stepping out and believing that that Redeemer will represent you. We see that in the Abrahamic covenant. We see it in the New Covenant. But it is not by the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant points out all of your failures, where you will fail. But it never ever provided a means of salvation, because it was always by faith, the Abrahamic covenant, and Christ fulfilled it and starts what he called the new covenant in his blood. That's why we have communion, and we read 1 Corinthians 11 saying we take communion and we recognize that we are communing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our only representative, the only one who can justify you before the Heavenly Father. Well, it's not by your human effort, how kind you are to other people, or how humanitarian you or I could be, though those are nice, meritorious things. It's not how much you help in a soup kitchen. It's not how many 5K runs you can do for charitable causes, which are good things. These and many more are examples of all the works that people try to do. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stole from anybody. But you see, that's not the justification that Scripture is talking about. Don't give it the wrong definition. Don't give it the wrong explanation. The only thing that God is pleased with is you and me, by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And he is the only one that is appointed by God to be your and my representative. The last five verses is the example that he gives in Romans 4, 1 through 5, is simply this. What then shall we say again about Abraham? This is his example. Our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? See where he's getting his definition from? What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed or trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He trusted that a Redeemer would come, that that Redeemer would save his soul. Now, to the one who works, that's some activity, his wages, or the pay you have, are not counted as a gift. No. You were due to get your pay because you accomplished a task. Do you see he's contrasting? And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or trusting is counted as righteousness. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you trust by faith in a man by the name that we know of Jesus Christ, who came from Nazareth, that his work that he did, that he earned, will be applied to you, that will justify you, so that when we walk before the throne of grace, that the Father in heaven will say, yes, enter in. I want to finish with this reading. It comes from the passage we looked at earlier. It's Isaiah 55. And this is the gospel message that was preached then. It is still by faith. It has been by faith. Listen to what Isaiah says. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money. You don't have anything of value that can be worthwhile for God. You understand? No matter your work, your efforts, your money, no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. That's us, Gentiles. A nation that does not know shall run to you. It's going to run to Christ. Because the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That is the gospel message. Call upon him while he is near. While you're hearing it, you trust, you believe by faith that he is the only one that can represent you. It is not in your efforts or my efforts. It is only what Christ has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his diligence in explaining to us quite succinctly what it means to love you and to put you first in all things. What it really means, though, it means that we deny ourselves. We put our own ideas on the back burner, and we put you first and foremost. Our Father, we ask that you would continue to move on our hearts and our lives and draw us closer to yourself. Your word says, come. You are so gracious and kind, and you offer us the gift of life. We ask that you would move on each one of our lives. Draw us to yourself so that we may truly know you and adore you and worship you, obey you. As your word says, incline our ear, come to me, hear, that our soul may live and that we would have everlasting life. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. And we praise you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.